Consider with me for just a moment the vast span of the cosmos. Think of the sheer improbability of this stunningly beautiful, life-sustaining planet coming together at just the right distance from what was a brand new star over 4 billion years ago. Reflect on this rock we call home, the third from our sun, spinning on its tilted axis, granting us the cycles of the seasons. And then ponder the life energy taking myriad forms and pouring forth all over this planet, swaying and swimming in the oceans, venturing out onto dry land, putting down roots and sending up shoots, sprouting scales, feathers, fur, and smooth skin. Everything required to nurture and support life is readily available. It was over 100,000 years ago that Homo sapiens learned to draw, to speak, to make fire and music. After tens of thousands of years of evolution, of curiosity and observation and innovation, of feasts and famines, of babies toddling and teens flirting, and elders passing away. After innumerable heartaches, joys, and sorrows, humanity finds itself here, now, in this time. The technological advances in just the last 100 years have done so much to change how we live and how we think as everything that has come before. We have the capacity, if not the will, to ensure that every person on the planet has enough to eat, cures for many of the most common deadly diseases, and the ability to choose when we reproduce. May it remain our choice. And yet it still isn't enough. The current story we're living out in our society is one of scarcity. We don't have enough time or enough money. Here at UUFSD, I hear the refrain that there are never enough people willing to volunteer or get engaged in various social action projects or rooms to meet in or parking places. And paradoxically, as a society, we are eating too much, drinking too much, spending too much money, racking up debt. We're taking more drugs for depression and anxiety than ever before. We are tired, stressed, overworked, and frightened. My sense is that in this relatively abundant time in history, most of us don't feel like we have quite enough, and we're afraid that we never will. One day last week, I put a load into the washing machine. I put some soup in the microwave, and I sat down at my computer to try to get through 10 or 20 emails in the 15 minutes that I had before I had to drive the 25 miles to the church for a meeting. 100 years ago, I would have spent the better part of the day doing any one of those things. The laundry, making soup, answering letters by hand, and making that 25-mile trek into town and back. Rather than granting us more leisure time, all this technology has enabled us to add even more to our workload. It's the same with money. When I was a student living on hardly anything, paying the bills each month was a precarious balancing act. I remember thinking, if I just had another $100 each month, then I'd be happy. Then I got my first real job and added a few more comforts to my life. So then, wouldn't you know it, at bill paying time, the balance again was very close. And again, I remember thinking, if I just had maybe another $200-$300 a month, my worries would disappear. No matter where you are on the spectrum of wealth, you think having more money will help. I remember reading about John D. Rockefeller, who at 53 was one of the world's first billionaires. Someone once asked Rockefeller how much money he wanted to have, and Rockefeller answered, just a little more. I think it is a useful exploration to ask ourselves, what is enough? What truly are the requirements for my living and my happiness? What would you do differently if you thought you had enough? Think about that for a minute. If you wanted for nothing, an online poll asked people that question, and the first answer was that they would give more. They also said, worry less, volunteer more, stop striving for success, change my career path, dance, connect more with my friends, and make something new and exciting. It sounds to me like there is a tremendous potential for generosity and creativity if only we felt like we had enough. The thing is, that feeling of having enough is not connected at all to a financial figure. There's a saying, you can either make more or want less. And it sounds simple, but I know I find it hard to want less, even though I know that is where I have more control. They also say money cannot buy happiness. It's been found that once people have their basic life needs covered and some degree of material comfort, there's little correlation between further wealth and happiness. But that doesn't stop us from trying. And then we find ourselves just as miserable as we were before amidst our piles of money and toys. The problem is, we're confusing two different economies. There is a spiritual economy and a material economy. We think that we can purchase happiness when we buy and have things, but that's the wrong currency. Our joyfulness is only affected by the spiritual economy. The prophet Jesus of Nazareth said, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God's." You cannot use dollars to buy your peace. Joy has no price. Love does not follow the gold standard. You can't stockpile it for a rainy day or scrimp and save it up carefully so that you can have a love-filled retirement. People have been confused by this delineation for thousands of years. Listen to the words in the Hebrew Bible from Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Micah comes in and says, he has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. We get confused when we try to use the material economy to affect our spiritual lives. Here, the people are beating themselves up trying to figure out how much money to give in order to redeem themselves with God. And Micah is telling his listeners that they need to stop offering material sacrifices in order to curry favor with their Lord. All of their offerings of rams and oil and their firstborn children are not what is required to be embraced by the unconditional love of God. Micah says to them, "What does the Lord require of you?" And just so you know, when I hear the word Lord there, I translate in my head to Spirit of Love. And you can translate whatever makes sense to you. What does that big love that holds us all require of us? Micah says we are required only to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with that love. In Unitarian Universalist parlance, we may wonder, what is required of us to be good people? Knowing that overall, we as a denomination are people of great wealth and privilege, we may wonder how much money we should be giving away, or how many hours we need to give to our congregation or to the other causes that we believe in. Our popular culture, the culture of consumerism, would have you believe that your worth is tied to your wealth. And this is especially true for men. But I'm here to tell you that your value and your money have nothing to do with each other. You are not your money, and you are not your lack of money, however you perceive it. The question of what is enough comes from that ego part of us. The ego is our individual sense of importance, and it is very concerned with things like our reputation, our status, how we will be remembered. These are all of the material economy. The other thing about the ego is that it is never satisfied. It always wants more stuff, more security, more safety, more reassurance, because it is the part of us that is secretly terrified that we are not good enough. The only real answer to the question, what is enough, has to come from your true self. The self is the part of us connected to love, to God. It's that divine spark. It's that sense of I am. This is the part of us that knows the joy of feeling loved and connected, of being seen and known and embedded in a caring community. And this is the part of us that fills with joy when we have the opportunity to give what we have to someone else who needs it. By that measure, we will know when we have given enough. We are giving enough when it doesn't feel like a sacrifice, but instead a beautiful opportunity to spread love and nurture and sustain life. The challenge is lifting ourselves out of the ego's scarcity model and resting instead in the abundance of the spirit. And this is also a very ancient quandary. I'm going to read a second quote from the Bible. I know this is not necessarily our practice to always read from the Bible, but I found these both spoke to me. So this is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And Jesus is saying, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to this life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lily of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" He says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." In Matthew, Jesus is responding to people who are concerned with their next meal, with how they will have the basic necessities in life. He tells them, stop worrying about the material world. Trust God to provide your every need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these will be given unto you. He's saying, direct your attention to the spiritual economy first and foremost, and the material economy will take care of itself. Our peace, our happiness, our purpose is not bound up in making sure we have enough stuff or others think we are giving enough of our stuff away. Only when we steadily train our sights upon the big love in which we are all united as one will we find peace. And Jesus is saying here that if we do that, then all of our material needs will be met as well. That is a very radical assertion. It certainly challenges those of us steeped in our consumerist capitalist economy. And I can't say that I have mastered that either, though I have had enough experiences that lead me to believe that Jesus might be on to something. I know that when I get caught up in worry about getting enough done, making enough money, doing enough good, then I am focused on lack. And I'm allowing the ego part of me to measure my worth. Remember that the ego is the greedy, grasping part of us that secretly thinks that we are not worthy and is scrambling to fill that emptiness it thinks it perceives. But if you can make that subtle shift in focus to seeing the blessings in your life, feeling the gratitude for the friendships that warm your heart, your health, the beauty of the clear, bright, wet morning, you will be happier and feel more connected. When we bring into focus all the ways that the spirit of love graces and supports us in our living, the feelings of lack and scarcity begin to fade into the background. With this new orientation, the value of these priceless experiences naturally redirects our attention away from our insatiable desire to have new things. We begin to want less. And we naturally and easily start to look for ways to offer what we do have with others because the sharing brings us joy. I've recently been playing with a photo editing app on my phone that lets me change the filter on the pictures that I've taken. I can do things like adjust the color saturation and blur the outer edges of the frame and sharpen the contrast. It's a lot of fun, and it gives me the ability to creatively transform the way that the subject is viewed. I can make several different versions of one picture and then decide which one I like best. What I'm suggesting is a little bit like that. We can each choose to view our life situations through the filter of gratitude and abundance, bringing the beauty and blessings of our lives into sharp focus. Or we can choose to look through the filter of scarcity. It's a subtle shift of attention that doesn't alter the scene itself, but drastically changes our experience of it. English mystic Evelyn Underhill writes, "For lack of attention, a thousand forms of loveliness elude us every day." In the vast span of cosmic time, it is a sheer improbability that we even exist at all. It is nothing less than a miracle that you and I and all of us together are sharing this lovely, damp morning on this beautiful piece of land. That we can each experience the warmth of touch, the deep connection offered in another's eyes, the melodic sound of laughter, our children playing. These are the greatest gifts of all, and these are enough. Amen and blessed be.